God lamented in the days of Ezekiel the prophet, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I find none. You'll find those words in Ezekiel 22, the verse 30. And there's no doubt that they're shot through with sorrow. And we can only imagine the grief and the pain and the anguish that gripped the heart of God as he had surveyed the landscape, looking for a man to rise up, stand shoulders above everybody else that was in the community, as a man that could carry his word into the minds and the hearts of that generation. And God drew a blank. And he said, into the gap, I can't find one single individual that I can assign. I sought for a man among them, but I found none. The Almighty there had just conducted a search, and it had proved fruitless. In the chapter that's dominated our attention over the course of the last few Lord's days, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find here the Lord has been engaged in another search, but with a refreshing difference in result. This one had been fruitful. God had discovered a man to stand in the gap, a man to make up the hedge. There was, when he began to look, one out there who would rise up, and who did, who interceded on the behalf of the people, and who revealed the plan and will of Jehovah to them. God found a man. The gap was made up, and God was wonderfully satisfied. We have divided the first 30 verses of the chapter into four main sections. Verse 3 through 13, the prayer from the people. 14 to 17, the promise to the people. That came, of course, in response to their prayer. Then, verse 18 to 21, the praise by the people. And finally, 22 to 13, the power for the people. And if you've been present in the other parts of the series, you'll recall how we noted in the second section, verse 14 through 17, that once prayer had ascended from the people of God as they gathered in the outer court of the temple, the Lord sent a man among them, and the man came carrying a promise from heaven, and it was a message of hope and cheer, and it spread joy through the hearts of the people. This man assured the man and woman of Judah that though there were formidable enemies all around them, a confederacy of nations that had one thought in mind, to obliterate the people of the Lord and to do it now, the Lord of hosts, this man said, he is going to engage the enemy on your behalf. He will save you from a bitter and a brutal struggle. He will defeat the foe, and he will lead his people out into the ground of victory, into the valley of blessing, the valley of Berakam, where they will enjoy spiritual prosperity and peace. The man who brought this stirring message is identified in the 14th verse as Jahaziel. Very interesting name. I know sometimes there's a little craze about Bible names, and for a little spell, many, many Bible names are in circulation. Haven't heard this one used in any modern context, Jahaziel, but it's a very interesting name. In the Hebrew, it carries a dual meaning. It means one who looks to God and one whom God looks to. A two-way looking here. Very impressive to think that a man stood along with the rest of the congregation of Israel, and he could join in the people in the words of verse 12, our eyes are upon thee. We can't look to ourselves. We dare not look at the enemy. They are formidable. We ourselves are failures, but our eyes are upon thee. He was looking to the Lord, and because he was, the Lord was looking upon him. The preacher said to an old parishioner that he saw in church, absorbed in prayer on a daily basis, "My good friend, what do you say to the Lord in those long prayers that you're making to him every day?" "I look at him," came the reply, "and he looks at me." And when you narrow it all down and think about it, this surely is what the Christian life is all about. We are looking to the Lord. He is looking down upon us. However, what type of a man or a woman does the Lord look to? You'll recall, I'm sure, the words of Isaiah 66 in the verse 2, "For there God gives a ready answer, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word." And in Jahaziel Hiram, in 2 Chronicles 20, God found that kind of man. And that's why he looked upon him, and that's why he lifted him up, and that's why he used him. Let me throw out a challenge today. Our God is still looking in this land and right across the world for man or woman like Jahaziel today, to one who was looking steadfastly towards him, who was looking continually upon him. And God is scanning the generations for people like this. And he is looking in this congregation for people who were looking unto him. Where will he find them? Will you be that man? Will you be that woman? Will I? In an effort to help each one of us who were saved answer this question, and more importantly, to encourage us all to answer yes by the grace of God, working within me, I will be that person. I will be that man. I will be that woman. I will be looking to the Lord. He looking down upon me to help us get to that position. I want you to mark with me a number of features that characterize the life of this man, Jahaziel. He's the man that God used, and following in his footsteps, may we be made usable in the service of Jesus. Notice in the first place the concerns, or the several concerns, that he had. Jahaziel on this day, 2 Chronicles 20, 14, didn't just burst onto the scene out of the blue. Long before the Lord raised him up to bring a message of challenge and comfort to the people of Judah, Jahaziel had been involved in the service of God. He had been a willing worker. He had been heavily engaged in activities that demanded his whole effort and his total concentration. And these are his several concerns. One of them was a concern for prayer. In 2 Chronicles 20, 14, you'll see the fact there noted down that Jahaziel was a Levite. He was a member of the tribe the Lord had set apart for the service of the tabernacle and of the temple. He was a member of that tribe out of which all the priests in the country of Israel were taken. And with this kind of background, a Levite, Jahaziel wouldn't be a stranger to prayer. Supplication would have been one of his chief duties. Here was a man who had the task of seeking the face and the favor of Jehovah for his countrymen. He had a definite concern for prayer. The 83rd Psalm that we read today in part of our Bible reading is a Psalm of Asaph. It takes the form of an earnest appeal to the Lord that he would step in and intervene in their circumstances because, and you can read about it again in Psalm 83, a whole league of enemies had bound themselves together, were coming up in unison against the people of God, and they were trying to obliterate them and fight against Judah here. And so from beginning to end in the Psalm 83, we have a petition, "Lord, deliver us, see our plight, look upon us in our need, and come and help us." And the language is powerful and passionate and pointed. In fact, it's some prayer. The vast majority of Bible commentators link up this Psalm 83 with the events that are detailed in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And in all probability, the particular Asaph that penned Psalm 83 is the same person spoken of in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 14, Jahaziel, a man of prayer. He definitely was, and of course we all should be. Each true believer should be devoted to a ministry of prayer. Prayer for themselves, prayer for their family, prayer for their friends and their neighbors, particularly those outside of Jesus Christ. We should be offering up prayer continually. John Bunyan counseled, pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. We cannot live without prayer, and more, we dare not live without prayer. It is absolutely vital. It's very noticeable that as we move through the Bible and trace the activity of God, the Lord only moves in blessing when his people pray. Nothing happens without prayer. But something always occurs when God by his Spirit stirs up people to really pray. Is anything happening in our church? Is anything happening in our home? Is anything happening in our life? Is everything being bathed in prayer? Or is prayer as irregular as some people's bi-weekly bath or shower? Joseph Scriven, originally from Banbridge in County Down, wrote a famous hymn in 1855. And he wrote it to comfort his mother when he had gone himself over the sea to Canada. Originally, the hymn was published anonymously. Scriven didn't receive credit for it for a full 30 years. We all know the words of the hymn, "What a Friend." We have in Jesus all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. But then he strikes the more minor key. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Jahaziel, the man whom God used, was a Levite. As such, he knew the importance of prayer. Not only had he a concern for prayer, he also had a concern for prophecy, for the word of God. We've heard a lot recently about double jobbing. Under the Old Testament economy, the Levite was a double jobber. His dual role is laid out in Deuteronomy 33 and 10. They shall teach, first part of the role, Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. In other words, they will bring out the prophecy of God, bring it to the minds of the people, break it down, tell them what it means. But the other part of their duty was this: they shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. And that incense and that sacrifice rising up was a picture of prayer. No matter what we do, we can't separate these two. And if we do, we run into big, big problems in our lives. And our Lord Jesus, he took the word of God prophecy, and he took prayer, and he combined the two in his ministry here upon the earth. I think, for example, of Mark 1, 35 to 38, we're told that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon, they that were with him, followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Prayer. Foundation for preaching. Prayer and the word, they went together. And it's our challenge in life to achieve a balance between the two. When we read the scriptures, our faith in, our knowledge of the eternal God is increased. When we pray, the Lord assures us that he will give us an answer because our praying is guided by his word. The word gives us enlightenment. Prayer brings us enablement. Whenever the early church in the book of Acts assembled together, whenever things were really happening, they happened because that church had pledged themselves. Acts 6 and verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the preaching of the word. Now we can't short circuit God in this one. And we can't ever imagine that we are going to get by and we are going to see things really happen, things that will last. If we suddenly just decide to press the eject button and jettison prayer. Or if we cut down on the study and the proclamation of the Word of God, put something else in its place. In the late 1800s, a young operator in a Lancashire mill was known by the name of Chapter and Verse. That's what they called him. Simply because he wouldn't believe anything on religious subjects unless somebody could come to him, give him a plain Bible reference relevant to the subject, chapter and verse, and to all questions, disputes, and opinions, his answer was, give me chapter and verse. Of course, in examining the Bible, we are to compare Scripture with Scripture. And even when there isn't a specific chapter and verse reference, the book still we will find by studying and comparing has all the guidelines that are necessary. It's good to rest our lives upon God's book. It's even better to combine the study of the word with sincerity in prayer. That's the only way to prosper and make progress in the Christian life. Notice also here that Jehaziel didn't merely have a concern for prayer, for prophecy. He also possessed a concern for praise. The 14th verse of 2 Chronicles 20 describes him not only as a Levite, but a Levite of the sons of Asaph. He was from a particular line within the Levites, the sons of Asaph. Who exactly were they? Because their name appears again and again in the Old Testament scriptures. 12 of the Psalms are ascribed to them, beginning with Psalm 15, ending with the one we've already mentioned today, the 83rd Psalm. But who were the sons of Asaph? These men organized the praise for the camp of Israel. You'll find that if you compare 1 Chronicles 16 verses 4 and 5. They were given the task to record and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Jehaziel is one of the sons of Asaph. The ministry of song has been given to him as well. He was a man committed to praise. And that's a good pointer to us. We have good reason to thank the Lord. He's the one who daily loads us with benefits. But the problem is that too often, gratitude is a missing note from our lives. We exist in a get-grab-grasp culture where thank you seem to be two words headed for extinction. People are focused today on entitlements rather than blessings. More prone to talk about what they imagine they deserve rather than what God has donated. One old preacher let it out straight when he said, alas, instead of being temples of God's praise, how many are but graves of God's benefits? Praise is forever due. And as we have moved through this chapter, we have received much instruction on the subject of praise in verses 18 and 19. The people of Judah are giving thanks, and that's before the battle. Then in verse 22, they're offering praise during the battle. And in verses 26 through 28, we note, here's the people, they're at praise once more, and that's after the battle. At all times, praise is due. 17th century English poet George Herbert said, not thankful when it pleaseth me, as if thy blessings had spared us. But such a heart, whose pulse may be thy praise. God give all of us hearts like that, for praise is never out of season. Here's a man set apart to be used by the Almighty. God had an eye upon him. God was looking to him. He was a man with a concern for prayer, for prophecy, the word of God, for praise. But there's also a specialized control that Jehaziel was under. He was a man in the hand of God. He didn't go about and say, right, I'm the dictator of my affairs here. The Lord did. Jehaziel came along and he opened up his life to the plan of God. And he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Speak to me. Send me. He wanted God's will to be the dominant source of direction in his life. And so in everything that he did, this specialized control was apparent. He was appointed by God. Without God, we can do absolutely nothing. And without an appointment from heaven, everything we try to do will have the stamp of failure all over it. God must place us where he wants us. Then he will help us by providing all that we need in that place. The office of a Levite was one that was given by God. In Hebrews 5 and verse 4 we read, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. God calls us to prayer, to be intercessors before him. And every Christian is called to perform this important office. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It is our duty to pray. God has appointed that. It's also the same with being a prophet, a man of the book. He too had to be appointed by God. In Deuteronomy 18, the verses 18 and 20, God lays down the principle that I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. And he goes on to say, but that prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And sadly in our land, many denominations have lost sight of this biblical practice. And if they caught sight of it again, there would be an immediate cull and purge of those who were scampering through the land who treat the ministry like a profession and not a calling from God through which they have been commissioned to take an undiluted gospel to the minds and the hearts of men and women. These verses in Deuteronomy 18 effectively would sound the death knell to apostasy, for they bolt and they bar the door to any unsaved person standing up claiming to speak in the name of the Lord. But to all of those who were redeemed, the Savior says in Mark 16 and 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul underscores the same truth in 2 Corinthians 4 verses 2 and 3, where he says we are not to be handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And he puts in the warning, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We have a commission here, a calling from God to witness for Jesus Christ. Are we obeying it? Jehaziel was specially called by the Lord to a trio of duties, to prayer, to prophecy, to praise as well. The same with us. Notice that he was allocated by God. In 2 Chronicles 20, the verse 14, we find here that he was given a particular place to occupy. Then upon Jehaziel, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. In the midst of the congregation. On this occasion, God had placed his servant in such a prominent position that every eye could see him, every ear could hear him. He was plumb center. And this is what God does. When he appoints us to go out there and to speak a word for him, he sets us in the perfect position. We're not where we are by accident. If our lives are yielded to the Lord, we're there in the plan and purpose of God. An author of gospel literature, when he was cycling past a cottage in a village down in Norfolk, felt a strange compulsion coming on him to shout out, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he did it, and the impulse came a second time, and he cried out those words in John 1 again. 6 months later, he was back in that Norfolk village. This time, he was off the bicycle, and he was knocking doors of every house, going around street by street. And he came to that cottage, and he went in, and he asked the woman inside if she was saved, and she replied, "Oh, yes. 6 months ago, I was in terrible distress of soul, and while pleading to God for help, a voice cried, 'Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.' When I asked God to repeat what he had said, that voice came again." That's a very extreme example, I know. We had another illustration of it surely in Lisburn at the Consider Christ Regional Rally on Friday night. We could have closed ourselves in, ensconced ourselves in our churches, all the rest of it. But our plan was to take the message out, to bring the gospel to the people. We didn't know that particular young fellow was on duty that particular night or what his condition was before God, but the Lord knew all of that, and he had his people in place to be where he was and where he was needed, and the word of the gospel was brought to his heart. It's so important to be in the place of the Lord's choosing. Jehaziel was, that gospel pulpiter in Norfolk was, they were on Friday night. May we be too. We will never be happy or spiritually successful anywhere else. Notice also that Jehaziel was anointed by God. The end of 2 Chronicles 20:14 brings that before us. "Then upon Jehaziel, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation." Yes, he'd been appointed. Prayed, prophesied, praised. Yes, he'd been allocated the place where he was to stand and exercise these functions. Still, the Holy Spirit had to be given to him, or the words that he would have spoken would have had no effect. He needed an anointing. And this is the hub, the essential phrase in this text. "Came the Spirit of the Lord upon this man in the midst of the congregation." He was anointed by God. Didn't our Savior emphasize this? On the way into the day of Pentecost, he implored his people, Luke 24, the verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." You have a work to do. You've a region to reach. You've a task to perform, but you will not be able to do it effectively. Even though I've appointed you, even though I've allocated you to the place, you'll not be able to do it without an endowment of power from heaven. You need an anointing. I remember singing many times a little chorus, "Oh, I need thy strength and thy power to fill and to satisfy me. Oh, let thy Spirit now descend. Saviour, anoint me now." And it was that, the power of the Holy Spirit working through him, that brought Jehaziel under the Lord's specialized control. Quickly and in closing, notice the specific capacities that he had. He was appointed, allocated to place, anointed to do something. What was he appointed, allocated, and anointed to do? Well, the first thing that he did after the Spirit of God came upon him was that Jahaziel addressed the problem of the season. Judah's greatest problem here was fear. They were trembling. The nations were coming against them. They thought we're going to be wiped out. And so their knees were trembling. What does this man say when the Spirit of God comes upon him? Verse 15, verse 17 repeats it. Be not afraid, nor dismayed. Fear not, nor be dismayed. He brought a word that was appropriate to their condition, that was applicable to the season. He scattered their fear by speaking the word of God. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord unto you. And Judah found her consolation in God's word, and we only ever will find our consolation through the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Not only did he have a word for that occasion and for every occasion, he had a word for every one. In verse 15, three classes of people we find are addressed by this Levite. All Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem and thy king Jehoshaphat. Here was the Spirit of God working through the man. Gave him a word for everyone. From the greatest, the king in the throne, down to the least, the children gathered around. And God will do that for us as we go out to witness for Christ, calling upon the power of the Holy Spirit. He will cause us to say the right thing at the right time to the right person. Here this man addressed the problem of the season. He also affirmed the presence of the sovereign. Look at the last lines of verse 17. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. When Fisher, the Bishop of Rochester, came out of the Tower of London, looked around, saw the scaffold on which he was going to be beheaded, hung then beheaded, he pulled the New Testament out of his pocket. He looked up to heaven. He cried, now, O Lord, direct me to some passage which may support me through this awful scene. He opened a book, as I came to rest on the promise, and ye shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone. And he thought to himself, not alone, not alone, not alone. He closed the book and he cried, praise God, this is sufficient for me and for eternity. Promise of God's presence never ceases to buoy up and cheer his children. And wherever the Lord gives us a work to do and sends his Spirit to energize us, he will be with us. Jahaziel affirmed the presence of the sovereign, addressed the problem of the season. He announced the power of the season. Well, how did he do that? We're New Testament, Old Testament here. That's New Testament to announce the power of the Savior. How did he do it? Well, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, we have the instruction, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see. Notice the next words, the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, the salvation of the Lord. What or who was that? It's a person. The salvation of Jehovah is centered in a person. And this person is none other. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of what the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I think of what Simeon cried out as he held up the babe Jesus in his arms in Luke 2 and verse 30. For mine eyes, he said, have seen thy salvation. It was a person. Christ Jesus is our salvation, the only answer to our turmoil and to our trial. Into our tribulation. He alone completely meets the needs of sinful men. That's why in our campaign we were always writing down the motto, in a world without direction, without certainty, and without hope, consider Christ. Why? through him alone God is revealed and heaven is reached. He is the only Savior. The fact that Jehaziel here talks about the salvation of the Lord, that's a reference to Christ, is proof the Spirit of God was controlling him, because the Spirit of God's office, John 16:14, is to show the greatness of the Son of God, speak up the glory of God's Son, more about Jesus. Let me learn more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher, showing the things of Christ to me. And we need more of that today. True, sincere, heartfelt exaltation of the Lord of glory. Now we can settle for mimicry. We can settle for plastic substitutes. We can pretend things are happening where they're not. We should be looking for the real thing. Let us lift him up, magnify him, glorify him, Christ Jesus, our salvation. Consider Christ in the power of his Spirit. God is looking for people who will do this. Will we be this people? Will you be such a man? Will you be such a woman? God is looking for someone who will not be distracted by the things of time, but who will stand in the gap, who will make up the hedge, someone who will be like this mighty servant, Jehaziel, one that he can use. Will he find one in you? Will he find one in me? God grant that he will, for his glory, for his honor, for his praise, and for our good.